CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Thursday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We're glad you've joined us. Looking forward to being with you as we always are. And we take this time, set it aside, about an hour every weekday afternoon to answer questions about the Bible from the Bible. Maybe you've been reading your Bible, come across something you don't understand. Maybe there's something a little more in-depth you'd like to know about a particular topic. That's why we're here, and we want to just encourage you to give us a call. That number to call again, we got some lines open, 888-ASK-CSN, and you can be part of the program today. Joining me today, special guest, featured CSN speaker, comes on right before To Every Man an Answer, Mike Fabares from Compass Bible Church in Alicia Viejo, California. Hi, and welcome.
Hi, Mike. Great to be here with you today. Thanks for having me.
Always a blessing to have you with us and answering questions and all those kinds of things. So, Mike, how are things at Compass Bible Church?
Well, as far as I know, things are good. We've had a very great weekend of proclaiming the gospel of a risen Christ this last weekend, and we enjoyed that, seeing so many visitors come, and a really somber but very helpful Good Friday set of services as we remembered our only hope, the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's been just a special time of year. It's always busy for us pastors, but it is a sweet time for us to remember just the core issues of the Christian life, that we need a Savior, and Christ has done that for us at great cost to himself, and that he rose from the dead and conquered death for us.
Amen. And like I tell people everywhere, the only known cure for death
is
Jesus Christ on the cross. That's it. There is nothing else. And again, you know, to stop to think that person would live their life any way they want to live it, and ultimately not have an accounting for a person's life before the God who gave it, I think it'd be really pretty ludicrous. Yeah. Again, why are we different than every other creature on this earth? You never see a bunch of bunnies getting together and having a conference. You never see a bunch of turtles getting together. No, we're uniquely and wonderfully made, designed by God after God's own image. And I believe this is why there will be an accounting. And God will say, what did you do with your life? That's why when we say, God, I'm giving it to you. Do with me as you wish. Not my kingdom come, but your kingdom come. Your will be done. What a difference that will make in all of eternity. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, Jesus said. Are you doing that today? That's what we want to encourage you to do. That's why we're here. We want to make sure all of you get the best reward possible. To the phones we go. Again, 8888, ASK-CSN is the number to call. We're going to go to Peter, Sitka, Alaska. Hi, and welcome.
Hello. Yeah, I was just wondering, my pastor and I were talking about when Peter cut the servant's ear off of the high priest or something, and did he pick up an ear and put it back on the servant, or did he just simply put his hand over the servant's side of the head and just
thoughts. I believe he just put it back on.
Yeah, no, that's right. In John chapter 18 talks about this scene, and Jesus did something here, I think, that was quite miraculous, and we're grateful for Peter's zeal. But like so many times in the life of Peter, he kind of got ahead of himself there, and Jesus fixed what he had done. And that reminds us that his kingdom is not of this world. And when it comes to spiritual truth, the sword is not going to advance it, at least when it comes to Christianity. Other religions think the sword can advance their theology, but certainly not Christianity.
Amen. So I hope that answers. And, Peter, the one that cut off Malchus's ear, you know, what is interesting to me there is Peter was the ready, shoot, aim guy, instead of ready, aim, shoot. But, you know, Peter always went back and, again, made it right. So we have those wonderful books First and Second Peter that encourage us even today. So, Peter, hope that helps.
Okay. I just wanted to give a short testimony of my own life. I drank and drugged for a number of years, and I went and got my liver looked at. It was shot. They came, sent a specialist in and looked at it. And by the time he was done, he said, "You have the liver of a teenager." So God gave me a whole new liver. So I just wanted to give that to the glory. Mm-hmm. So I think that Jesus just simply put his hand up by the man's ear and just there was an ear. I mean, so thank you so much. And Lord bless.
Well, very quickly, on the line. Peter, very quickly, just to share this with you. God heals in different ways. Now, remember one time a guy was blind. Jesus spoke his eye into existence, just as maybe perhaps your idea here. But another time he spit on the ground, made mud and put it on his eye and told him to go wash in the pool. See, what I'm saying is that we like to put God in a box, and God can do things in so many different ways. And I tell people sometimes when you think you've got God all figured out, your God is way too small because God has ways far above our ways. Peter, stay in line. Send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs I think you'll enjoy, and share them with your friends. Let's go to Gene in Scotts Bluff, Nebraska. Hi, and welcome.
Hello. Thank you, pastors, for taking my call. It's not a real complicated one, but I haven't heard anybody give a real answer I understand, and it concerns the high priest getting into the Holy of Holies once a year with the atonement, blood atonement, and the incense and whatever he had to do. How did he get into that Holy of Holies through the curtain? Is there an opening in the curtain? Where would we know how he got through the curtain? And
okay.
I haven't heard.
And you know something, Gene, that's a great question. I've never heard that question asked before either. I don't know that the Bible clearly states how the priest got in. We know that he did, probably around the side of it. Now, we know at the time of Jesus's death, that veil, which was really a thick curtain. I mean, it wasn't like a curtain. It was like a heavy, how many inches wide was it, Mike? The estimate between 7 and 9 inches wide?
Yes, and it had such a thickness that Josephus says in his history that you could take two horses with ropes tied on each end, have them run in different directions, and it would not rip that veil. And in my study of the veil, when I talked about Jesus's miracle of dying on the cross, having the veil ripped, I do have the sources in Josephus and in the Mishnah that said that they either lifted the veil to get in off the ground, which would probably take a couple of men just to get it up enough for the priest that is going into the Holy of Holies, the high priest, to duck under it. Or there is even reference to perhaps it having a small, like a pleat in it that has a slight opening that helped them do that. But it was not ripped clearly as it was at Jesus' death from top to bottom, which is interesting. Not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. So they either went under it, and I think there may be two different ways to read some of the history that the Jews had written about the veil, or there was some small pleat or opening that helped them get through a lifted part of the veil. But the Bible doesn't say. It's all extra biblical history that informs us on this.
Yeah, and the significance of it being ripped from top to bottom is now no longer through a priest, but now there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. That was the significance, not going through a priest, Sunday school teacher, a pope, a pastor, anybody else. We go directly through Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and that's why. So whether they went around it, through an opening, underneath it, we know that they did get in once a year to make intercession where he would represent God to the people and the people to God. Gene, hope that helps.
I understand all of that, but I just have a hunch they didn't go under it because that would involve putting the incense and the blood on the floor or crawling under. I don't think there would be any defilement that way. But if there is a pleat or something in the edge where it meets the walls on either side or in the middle, a slit, we're never told anything, I guess, on that. And so we're just on our own trying to figure that out. But I was wondering if there was such a thing as even being a miraculous thing where the person would be, you know, totally clean on one side because he would be dead on the other side. So he'd have to be clean before he went through, and it would have to be something where he would pass through like the Lord Jesus did through the curtain. There's no evidence for that. But anyway, thank you for your work and what you guys do, and appreciate your answer, and God bless you.
Blessings to you, and thanks so much for the question. Gene, I don't think I've ever gotten that call before, that question before. So very, 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 very interesting, and thanks so much for the call. Stay online. Send you out some books, some DVDs I think you'll enjoy. Let's go to Philip, Texarkana, Arkansas. Hi, welcome.
Hey, fellas. In 1 Thessalonians, when it speaks of the rapture, it says that the dead will go up to meet the Lord before the living on earth. Paul says that to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord.
Yes.
I was just wondering if you could give me some clarification on that. I was listening to a Bible story program earlier today, and they were talking about the rapture, and then that just crossed my mind.
Well, the Bible tells us that to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, there's no such thing as soul sleep. Whether you want to look at Jairus's daughter, who Jesus raised from the dead, when he brought her back to life, it says her spirit returned to her. It does not say her spirit woke up within her. Same way it is if you go back to the book of Kings, when Elijah raised the little boy, it says his spirit returned to him. Of course, we have the story that Jesus gave of the rich man and Lazarus. Again, no such thing as soul sleep. So that we know. Now, when it talks about the dead in Christ rising first, and then we who are alive and remain are transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, this is where our mortality, our bodies that we are in, put on immortality. We get a body like Christ. Paul says, we're not exactly sure what we're going to be, but we know when we see him, we're going to be like him. We're going to get a body that is in a different dimension than this one is. Now, it could still eat, appear before the disciples, was not a phantom or an essence or a ghost, but yet he offered to put Thomas to put his fingers in the holes in his hand and thrust your hand into my side. So we know it's a body that is like a real body, but yet can vanish out of people's sight and go through walls. This is going to be really cool. Now, the cemeteries are full of people's shells, the body, the outer veil, this earth suit that we all wore while we were here. Your spirit's gone to be with the Lord, but at the rapture, your earthly body will be resurrected with a spiritual into a spiritual body, and your spirit that's been with the Lord reunites with that. They're caught up, then we catch up with them as our bodies are immediately. And that word in the Greek is like ultra nanosecond. I mean, it's immediate transformation, and we get our new body. We ascend to be with him. And I believe that's where we go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Mike, your thoughts?
Yeah, absolutely right. And sometimes the problem with some people thinking about soul sleep is they think when the body is raised, that's when the person becomes conscious. But you're absolutely right, Pastor Mike. The reality is that you are consciously aware after you die in the presence of God as a Christian, and then you get your body, a resurrected body, back. So there's two different things going on here, right? There's the absence of the spirit from the body, that's death, and there's presence of God and joy and all the rest. But what we really are looking forward to is the completion of our redemption that Romans 8 says will be a new resurrected body. As it's put in Scripture, the exertion of Christ's power will make our bodies glorious like his body. And so that is, we're going to be complete then. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we don't want to be naked, right? We don't want to be without our body, but this tent is going to be set aside for a eternal body that is going to be given to us at the resurrection of the dead when Christ comes back to get his church and meet them in the air.
And proof text for this is found where Jesus, of course, body was placed in the tomb, but the Bible says he went, his spirit, he went and preached to those in captivity. So this a silver thread that binds the spirit to the body at death when it is broken and the spirit goes to be with the Lord or goes to Sheol awaiting the great white throne judgment. It's a place of torment, the Bible says, but nothing like the great white throne judgment and the lake of fire then that follows when an individual's works have come to full fruition. I think oftentimes of a person that started a cult. Maybe there was only a couple dozen at the time. Now there may be millions. The judgment of God on that individual for making the lie up for whatever it was, for money, popularity, to be seen of men, whatever the reason was. But we also see people being talked out of their faith through evolution, the myth, the great lie of the centuries. See, these are problems that I believe that if just because a person dies doesn't stop that judgment from racking up on them from what they did here on this earth, nor do we find this as well. We find this as well in the Christian where we're going to be rewarded. Think of Paul being obedient to God, writing to the Philippians from prison, still encouraging all of us today. Do you think the reward for Paul for that? I do. And so I believe in the Bema Seat judgment, the reward seat of Christ, we're going to get a lot of really great rewards. But I also believe that there in that place of Sheol, as their sins are continuing to rack up, the things they started into motion while they were here on this earth, I believe there's going to be a tremendous judgment. Mike, any last thoughts on that?
No, I think that's great. Very important distinction to make.
Philip, hope that helps. Stay in line. By the way, does it help?
It does, yes. Thank you. That's wonderful. Wonderful to know. Thank you.
Yeah, and we get a new body, one that doesn't get old and wrinkles and hurt and pains and breaks down and all those things anymore. And the good news is we all still get to eat because Jesus ate with the disciples. I like that, with his glorified body. So, Philip, stay in line. We'll send you out some books, DVDs. I think it's great to share with your friends. Let's go to Scott, Michigan. Hi, welcome.
Hello. I have a strange question. Circumcision. What about the girls?
Well, for men, of course, it's a picture type, if you will. Circumcision is a what you might call a living sacrifice. And understanding this was a covenant that God made with the people of Israel and still, for health hygiene reasons, are still practiced today. But there was no rule or law placed upon women in this fashion. Your thoughts, Mike?
Yeah, there's no physical sign of the Old Testament covenant to women, except if you want to say that this is a symbol, like in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4, that reminds us that everyone has to have the heart circumcised. And that's for all of us, male and female. But as far as physical sign, the sign of the covenant was just for the men. And I think you could look at New Testament passages like 1 Corinthians 11 and just remind yourself that even the covering of the men in the community, that there is a special role of the leadership of the men in Old Testament Israel. So it was just a male sign, and there was no female equivalent.
Hope that helps, Scott.
Okay, I had one more question.
Okay.
The dinosaurs were not on the ark. Any idea on that?
Well, I believe that very possibly Noah did take dinosaurs on the ark, baby ones. And I believe this was also for many of the larger animals that we still have with us today. I believe many of those could have very well been very young animals. Of course, the food would have been much less to feed them because they were smaller in size. Of course, all the other requirements that they would have to have. So I believe that now there is in Texas, there is a place where dinosaur footprints are as well as human footprints made at the exact same time. Now, this really wrecks a lot of the evolutionary ideas. Because this proves that humans were on the earth at the same time dinosaurs were. Mike, you probably can tell us more about that. Your thoughts?
Yeah, well, certainly there are statements about animals that lived before the flood that are sometimes designated as a Leviathan or the behemoth. And they're described in such ways that we think this may be some kind of dinosaur. And the reality is that I'm with Mike. I assume there were dinosaurs on the ark. What happened was the world changed so dramatically, as we have learned in geology, that the greenhouse effect of our world being able to sustain such large animals that were eating plants. These are not carnivorous animals that we have. We didn't have an environment to sustain them. Human life went from 950 years or so, almost 1,000, down to 120, if that's, you know, that's the old man setting records. So the world was so changed. The atmosphere was probably changed greatly with the waters above, something called the firmament in the old translations. But I just don't think the world could any longer sustain them. Now, I have had people conjecture, well, if God knew that the world post-flood was not going to sustain them, maybe he didn't have them on the ark, could have saved some food, and maybe he did. You know, I've seen the cartoon of the dinosaurs looking there at the ark off in the distance and saying they missed the boat. And there may be some truth to that. Who knows? But if it was only because God knew their time of a world that was conditioned for their survival was going to change so radically they wouldn't survive much longer in the new world.
And you know, something else we have to look at, I believe that the atmospheric pressure changed, and also the composition of what we breathe changed. They look at a lot of these dinosaur bones. They see these different animals that had extremely long necks with very small mouths and nose holes. And for an animal that big to get enough oxygen for it to stay alive, they said would have had to have a different composition than what we have today in our atmosphere. Of course, we have oxygen, nitrogen, and all. But the oxygen content would have probably been much higher because the animal in its design couldn't get enough air because of its huge size through such a little bit. It'd be like trying for us to breathe through a straw. We couldn't do it. But if the oxygen was richer, they figured they could do that. And so they just couldn't, as you said, Mike, survive in the new atmosphere that and world that was after the flood. We know that this world changed tremendously after the flood. You drive oftentimes driving from Las Vegas to Twin Falls, Idaho. As I drive through the desert, I'll see these stratas of mountains. And what is so incredible, some of the stratas are at 45-degree angles, which means there had to be upheaval. Unbelievable. Imagine the earthquakes that it would take to move a mountain 45 degrees. So no, in other words, the stratas are not horizontal anymore. They're at a 45-degree angle. And you just go, this would be incredible what happened. So, no, there's a lot of really good information if you have a computer, Scott. If you go to Answers in Genesis, I believe it's answersingenesis.org, and there's a lot of great information there that will give you a whole lot more insight and actually has pictures of those footprints with the dinosaurs, human footprints with the dinosaurs. Hope that helps.
Thank you.
God bless you. Stay in line if you like. Send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs I think you'll enjoy. With that, we'll go to Helen in Arizona. Hi, welcome.
There. I just have a couple of comments. One on the veil. When you think about it, when Messiah died and the veil was rent, well, that veil was covering the golden ark that held basically the tablets of life that God had given to the people. That is like a father ripping his cloak from the neck down in sorrow and a broken heart.
You know, and real quick, Mike, I got a question for you. There's been a lot of discussion what was behind the veil. Because some people believe the ark disappeared somewhere around Jeremiah's time. Do you know what was behind the veil? Do we have any idea?
Yeah, we're not sure at that particular point. I think you're right, Mike. Probably in Jeremiah's day, which is the exilic period, just as Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed the temple and certainly pillaged the temple with all the gold and everything that they had in it, we believe the ark was lost at that particular point. And so whatever they did in Zerubbabel's temple, it didn't have the ark in it. And remember, the ark, at least at the beginning, had a jar of manna in it that was kept in memorial of God's provision. It had the rod or the stick that budded almonds miraculously to choose the Levitical tribe. And of course, it had the plates or the tablets of the Ten Commandments. So that all was gone, and we don't know really what was in it. I'd have to recheck my notes. I know I've studied at one time what the historians say, but the Bible doesn't tell us, other than even in the New Testament, it refers to the original inhabitants, or I should say what was contained in the ark. So yeah, we don't know. It could have been an empty room, or it could have been something where something was refashioned, but we don't have a lot of firm information, at least not on the top of my head, as to what others outside of the Bible have said.
Yeah, and as far as the renting, that is an interesting thought. Many people have suggested that as you would tear your clothes in grief, that the veil of the temple was rent. But we also know that the use of the veil was no longer. It was removed because now we have immediate access to God there in the inner sanctuary. And so important. Now, Helen, if you have a question, we are coming up on a break. We don't want anyone to go away. We come back on the other side. You can ask your question, and we're going to have a whole lot more to Every Man an Answer right after this. We'll be right back.
How do we change our nation? One heart at a time. The Ministry of Preborn reaches into the heart of mothers and babies through heartbeats. The ultrasound is the weapon, and the heart is the game changer. Here's how a nurse describes it.
When she saw the picture of her baby on ultrasound and saw that beating heart, it was a defining moment that just broke her. And she said, I just can't allow this baby to be killed, for her own words.
By letting a mother hear her baby's heartbeat and see her baby in her womb, you're empowering her to choose life.
I cannot tell you how many times a baby's life is saved through ultrasound. It's just an incredible tool.
Preborn Network clinics offer life, love, and a brighter future for mothers and babies. Your caring, tax-deductible gift saves lives. To learn more, visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. Or dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby.
Let's see, if something costs less, a lot less, but people are actually happier with it, that sounds like something to look into. And that's MediShare. Maybe you've heard joining MediShare can save you or your family up to $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true people are just happier with it. They love being part of something that reflects and promotes their values and what they believe in. MediShare works, too. It's been around for 30 years now, and members have shared more than $7 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network, so yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care, whether you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan that you're happy with. Here you go. You can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes, a very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. It's 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE, 855-91-BIBLE.
Welcome you back to part two of Every Man Answer here on this Thursday afternoon with Mike Fabares from Compass Bible Church, Alicia Vieo. And again, we want to go back to the phones. We had Helen on the line in Arizona. Helen, did you have another question?
Yes, concerning the animals. Back then, man lived for 800-900 years. So like an elephant today or a crocodile today can live for over 100 years. Up to 200 years. So back then, they would just grow and grow and grow and grow. without being stopped, right?
I believe that's very true. So in other words, whatever changed it is interesting. We know that the environment changed. I mean, it's very clear in the sedimentary rocks and all those that there was a dynamic change in this world. And again, we talked about the oxygen content for the very long-necked dinosaurs that wouldn't even be able to live today because they couldn't get enough air into their giant bodies through that little tiny neck. But, you know, I wonder, you know, Mike, as well, and Helen, just what Helen is saying, that many of these creatures may have just continued to grow and grow. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I mean, the world was so different that I think there's a lot of things that we can speculate about in terms of the way the conditions of this world accelerated growth. I don't think even growth was at the same rate. So a lot of these animals could have been growing at leaps and bounds faster than they do today. But yeah, you're making a good point about zoology, about the animal world was as different, we suppose, as humans. And even if you think about someone, you know, like Jared or Adam or Methuselah or Seth or Enos or whoever, you can, I mean, I'd like to meet them at 700 years old. What did they look like? You know, I'm assuming they look like a 50-year-old or a 40-year-old. So the world was radically different. And I do think it could be that some of these animals not only grew, kept growing, but they grew a lot faster even in their early years.
So, yeah, pretty interesting, huh, Helen? So I hope that helps.
It is. Yeah, thank you very much. You have a good day.
I think, you know, one of the things that I think heaven is going to be really cool. We're going to get to see, I think, a lot of these God cam newsreels. I think it's going to be really cool. You know, people say, well, what are you going to do in heaven all the day? You know, imagine walking down the streets of gold, and here is a building with a marquee over the sidewalk, and it says, The Life of Mike Kessler. And I thought, wow, I ought to go in there. No one else is in there. Because they're all in their little booths, and you go in there, and God hands you like a little video thing, and in this video thing, it's your life, and you always say, "Well, God, what would have happened if I would have married such and such?" I think God's going to say, "Okay, back the tape up and watch. What would have happened if you hadn't accepted the Lord when you did? Back the story of your life up and watch." And I believe that again. We're going to be so thankful that God kept control of us in our lives here on this earth when we surrendered our life to him. But I also believe there's going to be those things. What was creation like? What was going on before the flood? What's inside the atom? What's beyond the stars? Interestingly enough, the Bible says throughout all of eternity, he's going to show us his greatness. Wow. Gee, Dad, can I take the Galactica out tonight? Thinking about that. Helen, hope that helps. Stay in line. We'll send you out a couple books, couple of DVDs. I think you'll enjoy it. We're going to go to Brian Woodstock, Georgia. Hi, welcome.
Hi. My question is, and it's frivolous, but I've heard you talk a lot on the program because I listen every day about, you know, we'll get the new bodies in heaven and we will be recognized. But I just kind of thought, what if you don't like the way you look and you never liked your body? It seems kind of rough to be going through eternity. You know, it's like, God, I want to be better. You know, I mean, I know we'll be so in love with God and hopefully we'll not even be thinking about that stuff. But I'm blessed. I'm not saying so much about me, but, you know, you see people, you go, God, that's rough, you know, what they're going through. You know, it's like, maybe they're thinking of heaven like, I'm going to be beautiful or like, you know, look like a celebrity maybe finally or something. You know, so I wonder about that question.
You know, Brian, I've got questions about that too. And I'm glad you're on the program today, Mike, because I got some questions. You know, it's really weird because the Bible says we'll be known as we're known. I knew my grandma. She was old lady and I knew my grandma and I loved my grandma. But I suppose today, if I was to see her as an example, in a store, and she was 21 years old, like when she married my grandfather, I wouldn't recognize her. And I often wonder about that. We'll be known as we're known. So the way my grandfather would recognize her would be considerably different than the way I would recognize her, because I would see her as being very aged. And I do know this, that God doesn't make mistakes. And I do know that when God made Adam and Eve in the garden, it was perfect. And I believe that we'll have tendencies or traits that we have right now in our bodies. In other words, our looks a little bit, but we're going to be so good looking. We're going to have just the right body, just the right height, just the right weight. We're going to be perfect because we're made in his image. And I believe what was lost in the garden, and I believe this is where a lot of the abnormalities come in genetic breakdown, will all be corrected when we get our new body. And again, as Paul says, we're not exactly sure what we're going to be, but we know when we see him, we're going to be like him. And so I do believe that we will be recognized. Now, how that recognition happens, I don't know exactly. I doubt seriously if we're going to have little name tags that say, hi, welcome to heaven. My name is Mike. But we're going to know, and we're going to have, I think, a lot of the supernatural wisdom that God gave. I remember when God created Adam, he created him and he named all the animals. That took some kind of intelligence to do that. He didn't go to name the animal school and then he graduated and then he started naming animals. He did all that. And I look at this, that I believe that there is supernatural wisdom that God can instill in us, such as in Solomon. Solomon had a supernatural gift of wisdom that God put in him, and people from around the world would come and listen to him speak. Mike, your thoughts?
No, and I think one of the great things you said there, Mike, is the genetics that have deteriorated have produced a lot of things that probably we do consider unattractive. But there's a lot, even with a good set of genetics, that start to look unattractive, with our skin not being as elastic, losing our hair follicles if we're men, and even some women, I suppose, going bald or bags under our eyes or whatever. All that's going to be gone. It's as though you take a perfect set of DNA that works, but no set of that, no chromosome at all is going to go outside the window of what would be in error. Nothing would be out of place. So I do think you're right. There will be, at least we speculate, some challenges of seeing and recognizing people in the way that we do. But who knows how there's going to be recognition at the Mount of Transfiguration. They knew, Peter, James, and John, that they were looking at Moses and Elijah. And I often ask, well, how did they know? And were they introduced? Did Jesus say, this is Moses, this is Elijah? Or was there recognition? Or did they have a name tag? I mean, we don't know, but they were known for who they were. And we're going to be known for who we were. And yet everything about us, there's a lot of genetic problems, like in my body, that you can't see. Hopefully you can't see on my face, but, you know, my joints or whatever. We've got genetic problems. And so, Mike, I think you hitting on that helps us, Brian, to figure out that we are going to look different. One of the words used in 1 Corinthians 15 about our resurrected body is the word glory. And that word glory, doxa, in the Greek New Testament is the same word that Jesus used of the lilies of the field. And look how beautiful they are. Even Solomon in all of his regalia didn't look as glorious, as great, as beautiful as Solomon. And the point is just that God can make a beautiful flower. He's going to make us all beautiful by fixing every genetic problem we ever had and making sure that we're in peak optimal maturity. And I think of that all the time. I do funerals all the time. We got a funeral coming up in 2 days here at the church, another one. And some of these people have lived long lives. And I think to myself, the next time I see this person, if in their resurrected body after the resurrection, I'm probably going to be blown away at how amazing this person looks. And then the great thing is, think of all the memories I have with some of these people. I only knew them from the time they were 65 to 80 or whatever, but I'll know them. And like you said, they could look like they're 24 years old. And I'm going to say, well, we have all this history, and you are a completely you know, perfectly beautiful person. And, you know, I never even saw you in that way. And now you are. And of course, everything's going to be pure. Everything's going to be holy. Everything's going to be right. But yes, I think we have to look forward to a body that is absolutely glorious. And that's the word the Bible uses. It's going to be a glorious body, a beautiful body. I think that's going to have to start with the genetic makeup, our DNA, the building blocks, the instruction code for our physical bodies.
I hope that helps.
That nailed it. That is great. It did. Thank you.
God bless you, Brian. Stay on the line. We'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs I think you'll enjoy. Share them with your friends. Let's go to Linda, Red Cloud, Nebraska. Hi, welcome.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. My question is regarding Angel Studios. Mm-hmm. From research that I have done, Angel Studios is Mormon-based. So then the movies that they produce would not be anything that we should be watching, correct? Or I guess, what is your input on that?
I think you need to be careful, because very clearly they are Mormons that own Angel Studio. They were the ones that originally produced The Chosen. And then according to what I've read online, that somebody breached a contract. And so The Chosen is no longer being produced by Angel Studios. But I'm sure that they would, this company would reflect the views and the values that are held within the Mormon Church, which are different in many ways than what's held in the Christian world. Mormons want to be called Christians. However, they have a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. And if you go into, whether it be the Catholics or your Protestant denominations, they pretty much universally believe Jesus Christ is God. The Mormons don't. The Mormons believe Satan and Jesus are brothers. Very clearly, Paul warned about people coming and preaching another, a different kind of Jesus than the one that he delivered to them. The problem is, of course, in the Mormon Jesus, he was created. He was a created being. The Bible says he has always been. Jesus said it in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. That word means forever in existence. Same word that we find when the Old Testament, the burning bush, Moses say, who shall I say to the people of Israel sent me? God said, tell them the I am sent you. Same I am. Same thing. And by the way, in John 8:59, it says, and they picked up stones to stone him because claiming to be the eternal God carried a death sentence. And so they picked up stones to stone Jesus when he claimed to be the I am in John 8:59. So there's going to be a difference. Now, again, how much is skewed in the presentations? I don't know. I was not impressed with the series The Chosen. Some people say, well, they took artistic liberties. To me, it was simply just distorting God's word. When you have Mary coming in, Jesus's mother saying, you're a good son. And Jesus said, don't compliment me in case I bomb on my Sermon on the Mount tomorrow. While the disciples are building the stage for Jesus to deliver the Sermon on the Mount, and the ladies, Mary Magdalene and all, were getting Jesus' wardrobe perfect for the grandioso presentation. Well, let me tell you, Jesus is not a doofus Jesus in The Chosen. Jesus did not make any mistakes in the Sermon on the Mount, nor could he have. And for somebody to say, well, in case I bomb tomorrow, save your compliments, or asking the disciples, what should I do about this situation? I really believe that we've got some real problems here in portraying Jesus much, much, much less than who the Bible says he is. And that's why I have the problems. Now, some people have called on this radio show and said, why didn't Jesus heal one of his disciples who was a cripple? And I go, he never did that. Who said that? Well, it was on The Chosen. See, people are beginning to believe that because they won't read their Bible. They begin to watch this stuff, and it's another Jesus, another gospel, and we have to be very careful. Now, my understanding is no longer produced by Angel Studios. It's going to be produced, or they finished it up. I don't know what the deal is on it. I don't follow it. Mike, maybe you know.
Yeah, I don't know anymore. I just know that Dallas Willard, Dallas Jenkins, Jerry Jenkins' son, who was part of this. Of course, there were investors initially with Angel Studios, and Mormons lead that. The Mormons have contributed to make this Angel Studios happen. I don't think they're doctrinally or creedally Mormon, and Dallas Jenkins is not, but I agree with Mike. I wasn't impressed with The Chosen. I didn't like what I saw. I didn't even watch it all because I didn't like what I saw. And it wasn't because I think people can't learn about Christ in watching the movie. It's just the creative license that's always going to be used in any production about God or about Christ. They're going to fill in a scene in a set. There was that casual tone, as Mike talked about. But, you know, because there's something related to Mormonism, like the Marriott's hotels, doesn't mean I'm not going to stay in a Marriott if it's a good hotel. And they're not going to make me bow down to the angel Moroni, and I'm going to ignore the Book of Mormon in the side table. But I just think if your conscience doesn't have a problem with some investors that initially founded Angel Studios, I don't think we can say everything they put out is unbiblical or Mormon. That's a guilt by association argument, and I'm not willing to go that far personally. But I do agree with Mike. I'm not keen on it. I don't want to take Jesus and make him a humorist, a comedian. I don't want the sentimental views of Jesus always presented, which it seems like in a lot of the modern art, including movies and theater, it always seems like we're taking the hard themes of Christian truth and trying to make it seem more sentimental and sweet. And I think we should realize that the Bible has to be the arbiter and judge of everything. And most things, frankly, most things that I see today in film and video that's trying to portray Jesus or the disciples, I haven't been impressed with. And, you know, Ben-Hur on down, right? I'm not a keen fan. And I didn't even end up watching all of The Chosen. But it's not because there were founders that were Mormons, right? There's a lot of things in culture that we partake in if it doesn't in any way make us subject ourselves to the doctrine of the people that we don't agree with, right? I mean, like I said, whether it's Mormons or Coca-Cola or whatever it is, I'm not going to say, well, who started this organization or who was the initial funder of this company? I'm going to say, can I use it for the glory of God? And in that sense, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And Paul said, go to the meat market in Corinth and get your meat. If it's a good price, don't ask questions and eat it to the glory of God. And so we eat and drink to the glory of God. We watch television, if we're going to the glory of God, which is hard because there's only certain things we can watch these days. But I don't want to dismiss it simply because Angel Studios had founders or at least founding contributors that were Mormon. I want to look at every piece that it brings. And there's a lot of reasons for me to say, I'm not going to spend my night tonight watching The Chosen, but it's not because I think a Christian can't watch it and somehow be enhanced if they so choose and they're discerning and careful about what they're watching.
Yeah, I'd say probably 10% is Bible. The rest is made up. And you got to be real careful because people begin to believe what they see rather than what the Word of God says. Now, going back to Angel Studios, if they produce something that was really good that I believe is biblically accurate, I don't have any problem watching that. Because I realize that there's a lot of different people that make a lot of different things that I use in my life that aren't necessarily made by Christians, whether it be my tires on my car or the car itself or the house that I live in. It may have been built by many, many different people of even different faiths. That doesn't mean that we don't have fellowship with them. In fact, Jesus said that we're the salt of the earth. We're in this world to be an influence. So whether it's Angel Studios or something out of Hollywood or some other, I've seen Christian movies produced by Christian organizations that are scripturally off. And so just because I try not to look so much at who made it is what is it saying? You know, And I believe that's where we have to go back to, because again, when I see some of these movies, different things that are done, even produced by, so to speak, a Christian organizations, and they're as goofy as anything you'll see anywhere. Mike, any last thoughts on that? Because again, I think that sometimes we get the idea, well, you know, I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. Well, listen, you're in the world, but you don't become part of the culture.
Yeah.
But we still have to interchange and work with people, and maybe very possibly the tents that Paul was sewing, maybe the fabric was made by people in some of the pagan religions of the day. I don't know.
Absolutely. And you've said it well, that when it comes to evaluating something that is useful for Christians to be used for the glory of God, it's about the content. It's always about the content. I can go on YouTube and try to figure out how to unstick my garbage disposal, and it might be a Hindu that's giving me the information, but if it's good information, I'm going to use it to the glory of God and the happiness of my wife. So what I care about is the information. And especially when someone claims to say something about the Bible, well, then I'm going to really be careful about what they say, and I'm going to really evaluate and discern the information that they're giving me. And that's the problem, I think, for especially guys like me and Mike Kessler. We do this all the time. We're thinking about this, studying this all the time, and we're going to have a lot harder time than maybe the average Christian watching something, because we're going to say, well, that wasn't true, and that's not how it worked, and it wasn't there. And that's the problem we have watching something like that. And so the discernment is very important.
Yeah, and we don't ever want to develop the attitude, don't know, don't care. Because if you're a responsible pastor and you really love people, you're going to do your utmost to give them the pure word of God. Hope that helps, Linda.
Yes, it does. Thank you very much.
God bless you, dear. Stay online. We'll get you taken care of. Let's go to Vahola, I believe, in Salt Lake City. Hi, welcome.
Hi, can you guys hear me?
Yes, we can. How may we help?
I was wondering, how do you guys, when you guys preach on, let's say, verse by verse on the book of John, how do you guys create your outlines, and what questions do you guys ask yourselves when approaching the text? Because sometimes I get kind of confused when preaching, and I really need to learn how to do an outline. That's my question.
Well, I think context is everything. Who, what, why, when, and where is always a good place to start. Who was he talking to? Why was he telling them this? All these different things. Mike, we're almost out of time. Your thoughts?
Yeah, we just need to, as Mike said, we've got to know what's going on, and answering all those interrogative questions is the starting place for us to understand what the passage means. And then we have to figure out what is the significance for the audience I'm teaching. Obviously, it needs to be applied. Preachers are to help us understand not only what the Bible says, but what to do about it. And so we have to ask questions like, well, what does this passage teach me about God? What does this passage teach me about people in general? What does it teach me about Christ the Savior and how he saves us? What does it teach us about our future hope? And those then start to help me drive my outline into something that takes the content, the meaning, and then showing the significance and application for my audience. You can't do everything with every passage, right? You can only do so many things with each text that you're dealing with, but we always have to be faithful to the author's intent. What did God and the human author try and say to us here? And it starts with those questions: who, what, when, why, and how. Absolutely, that is going to give us the start. And then what do we learn about God, ourselves, sin, the Bible? What do we learn about truth? What do we learn about the eternity? Answer those questions, and you'll be on your way to building a good outline, I think, for your congregation.
Yeah, and I think getting good commentaries is always a good thing. There's blueletterbible.org. They have commentaries on there, printed and audio, you can listen to. You always want to be real careful as a pastor not to just take somebody else's sermon and do it. That's called stealing. I heard it said one time, if you take somebody else's sermon, use it, that's stealing. If you take from many men's sermons, it's called research. And so you always want to be to really look. And I appreciate Matthew Henry's perspective back in the 1700s. I appreciate David Gusick's, Chuck Smith's, some of the others there that you find. Always, always insightful. But what is the Word of God, as you read, saying to you? I think that's what's really important as well. context again, everything. And again, any text out of context becomes a pretext for whatever you want to make it say and can be dangerous stuff. Stay on the line. I'll send you out some books, some DVDs I think will help you. And Eugene, the rest, please call us back. We'll put you on first thing tomorrow. And thanks, Mike, for being on. Always a blessing to be with you. Looking forward to your program. Thanks for being on CSN. We'll be back tomorrow, God willing.
Please call 1-800-357-4226. Or write us to Every Man and Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.